Good morning, brothers, sisters. We're glad to have you here. Almost Happy New Year. You know that Jesus' fiscal new year is every day? Right? Because every day, mercy's new every morning, and he's gonna take us through there. Hey, we want to just dive in a little bit to what it means to be in God's presence and to know him even better today. That's what we want to do. That's what we think is the most important, the end of why we even exist. So I have a friend that's going to help me out do this. I've been kind of nurturing him along a little bit. He has been a little in his shell. I've been trying to break him out of that. So if you give him a little grace, and I'll just have him come out right now. If he's around here somewhere, yeah, it's good. Come on.
I'm nervous, Kurt.
You should be. Well, so kind of how this happened was I was just supposed to do kind of a regular gig today, right? And I said to Keenan, As you know a topic you're going to do weeks in advance or something like that, I just start throwing thoughts on Google Docs, and then you end up having to throw half of them away. And I said my fantasy would be just to sit out here and just talk about every line that I wrote down. And so that's what we're doing then.
I'm like Disney. We make your dreams come true, Kurt.
Yeah, that's good.
There's nothing normal or regular, so
right.
We're here. I'm excited.
So, we do need your grace for this because we'll just kind of see how it rolls. And so, one of the things that we want to do with this is because we can bounce off one another. We'll go into this, but that we believe that the presence of God is the most important thing, and it's what we're made for, and out of that, all things flow, and. We can't force anybody into the presence of God, but what we can do is try to bring that with a passion and with clarity. And so sometimes to get clarity, it's good to kind of have different ways of communication.
Yeah.
So that's what we're thinking of.
Yeah, that's right. And a lot of the conversation we've been having just between the two of us, sometimes on a Bluetooth speaker on the ride home in our vehicles, the content of most of our conversations is what is Jesus revealing to you? Right? And I think often it seems like such an ethereal question or conversation, but we find that God continues to reveal things to us, and the real joy in the journey isn't simply doing the Jesus things, it's enjoying him for him's sake. And I think this is where we see some of the saints of old and the ancient psalmists even saying it's simply your presence, it's being in your courts, it's being in your sanctuary. That's where joy is found. And I think too often we try to find joy in the means, and we never enjoy the end, which is his presence. And so here we are.
Yeah.
I'm interviewing you,
yeah.
though.
So. Well, okay, that's fine.
So what did you want to talk about?
Well, so in that, I don't want to miss everybody out here, so I've got to turn a little bit. I think, especially in the evangelical church environment, we don't concentrate on the ends enough. Mm. Right, we talk about discipleship, and we look. Bible reading is great and necessary. Prayer is great and necessary. Helping the poor is great and necessary. But Jesus' intention for us is oneness. Mm. That's what he wants, and he even says all those other things. Well, those are fruit that come out of that abiding with him. So, all those things we want to do, but primarily we want to be in his presence. That's what he wants. Even when he says the two greatest commandments, the first one is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And that's kind of what I want to do. So one of the things, though, that I find in the church environment, we are enamored with the forgiveness of sins that we have, which is good and right, but what for? Why are we forgiven? What's the intention of that? Because forgiveness of sins does not a relationship make.
That's a Kurtism right there. Forgiveness of sins is this entry point into relationship. That's the end game. And yeah, you had more on spirit and truth.
I did. Well, because that's a realization we have to understand. Kind of two main pieces that I look at when I'm looking at my relationship with God are, this place in John chapter 4, Jesus meets up with this woman at the well. I guess I don't need these on my head anymore. I can actually see it. With this woman at the well, and they go through a lot of conversation. And once she realized that he seems to know a lot, she said to him, "Hey, us Samaritans, we think we got to go over on this mountain we got to worship, and you Jews, you say you got to go worship in this temple in Jerusalem." And then Jesus hits her with this thing that I think is such a foundation for our relationship with God, and that is that, hey, you no longer are going to have to go onto the mountain, no longer have to go into the temple. The time is coming and is now here where you will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. These are the kind of worshipers my Father seeks, those who worship him in spirit and in truth. And I'll be interested to see what your thoughts have been and how we've developed. Because one of the conversations we have, and usually it's we're going to or from work when we're talking in the cars, is this realization that we have now compared to what we had before and the growth that Jesus has for us. And that's what's always so exciting. And when I look at spirit and truth, I even went to one of my first churches I ever went to. It was called Spirit and Truth Christian Church. It doesn't exist anymore, except in you. So when we look at spirit, it says, because God is spirit, and he's looking for worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. Jesus says that. So we need to understand when we engage God, we want to come to him in the same way because we have a spirit in us as well. And sometimes we are so engaged in our physical world, we're not realizing, no, we've got a spirit and we get to come to him in spirit and in truth. So we just have to recognize that's what he is and who he is. And then the truth part is interesting because I've gone through lots of iterations of that in my mind. And I think what it is for me is just an honest heart, understanding, first of all, that he is spirit and that I come to him in my spirit and I lay bare every motive and desire that I have. He sees them and he recognizes them, and I want to be open for change, and I don't want to come with any pretense or any special language or special gesticulations. Any of those things, sometimes those things will help get you there, but ultimately we're talking to him in spirit, and he knows everything. So he doesn't need us to perform for him in any way. He wants us to be in that place of humility and submission.
Some of you know a little bit about my story. It's funny, one of the staff members that I got to know best and earliest here at East Point Christian Church before I was ever on the team was Kurt and Graham. I served with Graham in the young adults ministry, and then I got to know Kurt through some of the outreach stuff I was doing in the parachurch world, and I was always fascinated at Kurt's conviction on abiding, remaining in Jesus, and his seemingly Teflon ability to allow the Western church traditions that we all have kind of to slide off of him as he continues to pursue Jesus. Almost like his face set like flint. And so we've continued this relationship, and quite honestly, he's spurred me on beyond anything that we might experience here on Sundays, because these environments, right, can become the end. I remember years ago when I was just on the turf connecting with someone, they came in, and they said, "Oh, I'm so glad I made it here today." And I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Man, it's a rough world out there, and if I can just make it here, I'm okay." And I said, "Man, it's a really hard way to live your life, isn't it? That every 7 days you get about an hour and a half of rest because the world's out those doors, right?" And I remember it stuck with me. That was 6 years ago, and I think I found myself in that situation a lot when I was first coming to know Jesus about 8-9 years ago, because I grew up in the church, and that was the end game. The end game was go to church, maybe read your Bible. If you can string 5, 6, 7 days in a row, you're getting an extra notch and maybe some riches in heaven, and you'll enter the pearly gates, and God will say, "Hey, you strung along a couple good weeks there on earth over those 40 years, right? And you memorized the Lord's Prayer, and you didn't screw it up too many times, and, you know, you said your Hail Marys, you sat, stand, kneel, pray, did all, you know." And That is not what Jesus came for. And I just remember Scott Taube standing up here with veins bulging out of his neck, talking about being able to sit with Jesus every day. And I said, I don't believe you. You're a liar, Scott Taube. And then I took him up on it, and it changed my life. And many of us have heard the words chair time. It's why we have this massive chair hanging from the ceiling. But it's so much more than that. It's so much more than just simply finding the right chair, because that turns into a temple of its own, doesn't it? And Jesus says, I want you to worship in spirit and in truth. For me, the foundation of the truth is the scriptures. If anything that I feel, sense, or am urged toward that's outside of the scriptures, then I just know immediately that's not of the Lord. But when we have the foundation of truth in the scriptures, which is where I started, that's just a springboard for what God wants to do in our lives. That he wants to be real. He wants to be available. Jesus references all the time knowing him in relationship. And we're singing, I'm no longer a slave. I'm a child of God. And what kind of father isn't available by his presence? Right, but so many of us, we don't want to take hold of that fact that we're children, that God just wants us to crawl up in his lap just to be with him. And many of you are parents, many of you are grandparents. How good. The end game of being a parent and a grandparent is not the scholarship your kid's going to earn to get a free ride to college. The righteousness that they have to work really hard for to get rewarded. The end game is them with you. Every parent's dream is that their children would want to come home and spend time with them. Right? And it's the Father's heart for us. And so I've had to learn this, and we've had to fight against some of the other things that are imposing on our life that try to ensnare us in religion or tradition or means. It's Jesus is sitting there knocking at the door saying, I want to dine with you. And my prayer for us as a church as we head into 2025 is not that we do the right Christian thing. It's that we pursue oneness with Jesus every chance we get. Right? And it's in the spirit and truth relationship, not in a mountain, not in a chair, not in a church service. Though those are incredibly helpful and important in nurturing our lives, it's not where life is found.
Right. And it's good to change the means up a lot. I was mentioning to you.
But don't change churches.
Don't change. You know? You do what God tells you to do. So I just recently, because I like to change the means up, because otherwise I can get stuck in a rut.
Yeah.
And those actually kind of keep me away from getting into the face of Jesus. So recently I'm really excited. I've wanted one of those old aluminum lawn chairs for a long time, like I used to have when you were growing up.
The rubber straps that you kind of sink into.
They're like nylon straps.
Oh, gotcha.
Yeah, not the rubber ones. Yeah, gotcha. No, those are the. So I just got one of those, and then I got a jungle blanket for Christmas, and so I've been walking out about 150 yards out behind our house in the woods, and there's this big pit there, big sand pit, and I just sit down there, and I was out there the other night. It was 15 degrees. But I had all this on there, and so even last night I'm out there, and I wanted to say, I was saying to him, I don't want to come with all these things I want to say to you. I just want to sit there, and he told me that's what I wanted to do. And so I sit there, and I'll just, and almost like he just takes it out of you. Here's what I want from you, and you just start learning from him, and you be so open to that. That's not the way it'll happen tonight, for instance.
Right.
It's going to change all the time. Mm-hmm. And so our mind, our thought process has to change a little bit. And this is something that's, this passage here has been on my mind lately. And I want to kind of look at it in a different way. So it's in 2 Corinthians 10. It says, is that up there? Yeah. The weapons that we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, and we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once your obedience is complete. So let me just kind of hone down in the middle of that. A lot of times we use this passage to say, we got to get rid of our nasty thoughts or the lies that are coming to us. But when I'm looking at it, and I'm looking at that we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ, just that phrase right there, he's saying every thought take captive, not just the ones you don't like. And when he says take captive and make obedient to him, when you look in kind of the Greek translation of that, because it it sounds strange to make a thought obedient, but basically he's saying, align it with my thoughts. So this path to unceasing prayer is, as you just sit with him and you're thinking, you say, oh, here's what I'm thinking about, Jesus. What do you think about that? And then he takes that from us, and your thoughts start to become aligned.
Well, and it almost seems like this is how he's trying to teach the disciples in the sermon, or when he's trying to lay out the framework of a prayer that we call the Lord's Prayer. And it's almost, as you're talking through that, it's this scaffolding for us to make everything that we believe and know about the world obedient to Jesus. Like, there is a real surrender. Because how many of us know the battlefield really isn't out here? It's the 6 inches between your ears. Any golfer knows that they win and lose a golf game between the 6 inches in their ears, not the 6-inch putt on the green, right? That it's up here that the enemy is constantly sowing seeds and lies and sowing seeds of lies and doubts. And I think for me personally, if you think that I don't wrestle with that, it's all the time. It's the enemy's always trying to uproot the insecurities in my life that come from a real deep fear of failure or insignificance or whatever we have for fears that are in our hearts that God's trying to refine out. The enemy is going to try to till those up and begin creating these lies around us. And many of us will find ourselves living in bitterness, resentment. We'll believe lies that don't exist. And I think what Paul is saying is take every thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus, because he's going to tell you the truth about who you are, about what he's doing in your life. The scriptures are going to be the filter in which you... I believe the biggest challenge for the church is that the church's endgame isn't oneness with Jesus, and it's through prayerfulness and having a biblical worldview. Being in the scriptures and being in prayer are these methods that get us into the presence of God, but the biggest challenge in the church is we don't have a biblical worldview, and we are prayerless. And I think that's for me personally, is God's just saying, come get in my presence more, and I'll make these things right in your head. And I think that's what Jesus is trying to teach in the Lord's Prayer, is trying to help them understand, this is how you get your thoughts into the kingdom of God thinking that I want for you.
Yeah. Jesus had an amazing short game, like 80-foot putts.
Jesus had an amazing short game. That's right.
Yeah. So so here's what we're going to do. This is going to be old school for a second here. Again, the word prayer, Jesus started off the Lord's Prayer. He said, this then is how you should pray. And that, one translator would say, this is to pray in this sense is to exchange your wishes for God's wishes. And so when we look at this, I'm going to talk about it in a second, but first we're all going to pray together this prayer. Is
we're going to
say
the Lord's Prayer here on a Sunday morning.
We're going to do it. Yes.
Oh, it's going to make a lot of people.
So we're going to start with our Father, and everybody's going to sing along. Everybody's going to pray along. Ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one.
For yours is the...
Then maybe. I like that. Maybe came on a little bit later, though. So when we look at that, Jesus says, this is kind of how you should pray. This is sort of the model. This is the way you should think. And I look at that, essentially, that whole prayer is us getting on the same playing field as God.
Yeah.
And it's not through the recitation that we just did.
What if I say it three times?
maybe four times. Yes. So, again, we come to God in spirit and in truth.
Right.
So... us coming to him reciting something that he gave us isn't that. I would make. And by the way, feel free to disagree on any of this, and then email Graham Srondak.
Yeah.
Right? Yeah. So we just want to start. We want to go through it. So first of all, relationally, our Father.
Our Father.
Our Father who is spirit. We're intimate with him. He is our dad. That's who we're coming to first. And then he says, holy is your name. or hallowed be your name, some people look at that and say, God, help make your name holy to me, which I think is so necessary, because I don't think we can grasp really his holiness. But what's neat about that is he is our Father, and just like you talked about, we are his children, and he makes us holy. So if we start our engagements with him, and that's what this whole prayer, I believe, is about, us beginning our engagement with him, beginning our abiding with him. So he's our Father. He makes us holy. Then he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. I don't know about you, but I don't know exactly what's going on in heaven. It's a little bit unclear to me. Paul talks about at the end of Romans 11, he said, God's ways are not our ways. We don't know what's going on with him specifically other than what he shares with us. And then it transitions over to Romans 12 that we should therefore offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, we don't know his ways, but we're going to make his ways our ways by putting away our own ways and saying, no, I want to adopt you. I want to adopt everything you have for us. Complete submission, adopting his ways. And the first part about his kingdom that we know to be true is it's about love.
Yeah.
And that can be our guide as we move forward with that. And we no longer think of it as our ways, but his ways. And then, so we get to that point. He's our Father. He is holy. We want everything to do with his kingdom. We want to put our kingdom aside. We're no longer citizens of this earth. We are citizens of heaven as well, so we need to know more about what he wants. So we're saying, I want more of what that is, right? Does that make sense? That makes sense to you,
Kurt? Makes sense to me, Kurt.
And so then he brings us to that place. If this is what we are, we're in total submission. He also wants us to be in total dependency, whereas we ascribe everything that we have to him, so we ask for our daily bread. And I look at that in two ways. I look at that spiritually and physically. Jesus said, I am the bread of life.
Yeah.
He is where we get all of our spiritual nourishment from. But then everything that we get for our own physical well-being, we have to honor God with it. We have to work for it. We have to do those things, but he then provides it. So he's holy, he's our Father, we want his kingdom to come, we are totally dependent on you, God, but then he asks us to be like him as well. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. And he's kind of saying, well, that's so critical that you forgive others, because if you don't forgive others, I can't forgive yours. And all of a sudden, if we don't walk in love with other people, this whole relationship is sort of bankrupt.
Yes.
It's not a relationship anymore. That's how important that is. And Jesus mentions it a couple of times. And so he's holy. He's our Father. We're all in on his kingdom. We're dependent on him. And we want to walk in love like he does as well. And then, because we're doing all that, we're now in a place of abiding.
Mm.
Good news. And because he wants us to keep us in that place of abiding, he says, pray this, lead us not into temptation. Well, what does temptation do? Temptation takes us away from him. Temptation is anything that exalts itself above Jesus.
Anything.
Anything. And we're saying, help us with that.
Mm.
So here's the thing. This would be interesting what you might have to say about this.
Uh-oh.
Okay, so a lot of times when we think about those things that tempt us, we mostly think about resisting them. How can we muscle up and make sure that those things don't take us away? Rather than replacing them with making God first. And I think that's what he's saying here. We say, Father, lead me not into temptation, but let me just keep thinking about you.
Yeah.
And I was going to talk about here a little bit. So in the a little later, some of these things will get out of order and we'll go over time or wherever. And if you're on a farm, there are different body parts of an animal sometimes. We'll use the tail that they want to take off, and they'll put an elastic piece around it. And after a while, it basically just atrophies that part and it falls to the ground.
I'm glad you said tail.
Right, tail, yeah. So that's what we want to do with our sin, those things that tempt us.
Yes.
We don't want to pay any attention to them. Yes. We want to pay full attention to Jesus. And let me just finish with this, then I'll hear what you have to say.
I have a lot of thoughts now.
But the and protect us from evil. So to be able to resist that temptation, Jesus in his prayer to the Father in John 17, he said, I don't want you to take my disciples away, but I want you to protect them from the evil one. So that's all we're asking. He roars around like a lion, but again, as Keenan mentioned, the 6 inches or more, depending on who you are, between your head, your brain, the devil's roar is like a lion. It's not a real lion. He can't really bite us. He can just lie to us and he can accuse us. Yeah. And so we need protection from that.
Yeah, it's that 1 Peter 5, right? Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. He'll lift us up in due time because the enemy prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And I think so often we can be concerned with, to your point, we're so concerned with, well, where is the enemy in my life? And I need to fend him off because I have to be left to my own strength. And we don't remember, if we simply humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, which is just another iteration of really what Jesus is saying here, trust the Father's hand. Don't sit on the edge of his mighty hand. Get underneath his weighty palm. Be in the center of his will, abiding in him. All of these are just earthly analogies to tell us about a spiritual reality. He wants to be with us. Jesus says, come to me under my yoke. He says, abide in me like a branch in a vine. I'm the bread of life. I'm the springs of living water, right? He uses all of these earthly analogies, like a farm with an elastic band, and uses all of these analogies because he's trying to communicate the spiritual reality that is us and him, one together, is where abundant life is found. And I don't think many of us trust him, right? We don't trust his provision. We don't trust his protection. We don't trust him bringing the prominence that we want in our lives. And even last night, I was just sitting there wrestling through a few things, and it had nothing to do with this morning. It was just, God, I want my heart to be so settled and secure in you, right? That I don't have to be restless because I've found peace in your presence. And last night, he just reminded me of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, that Jesus was tempted just like you and I were, but he always went back to his Father. Where we run a little deeper into temptation, where we run a little deeper into our own self-assurance or self-provision, Jesus just continued to quote the scriptures that he knew from boyhood and declare who his Father is, right? Satan tempted him with turning stones into bread, and God says, no, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, right? Satan said, well, cast yourself from the top of this highest point, and you should be able to command angels to protect you. He says, I'm not going to test the Lord my God. I'm not putting my Father to the test. I know what his protection is like. And then Satan promised him all of the fame in the world if he would simply bow his knee to the enemy. And I think this is where we really wrestle with. I think many of us, we trust God's going to maybe protect us and provide for us, but man, isn't it so tempting to get a little more prominence, a little more significance in this life, to get a little more recognition from somebody else? And I think in here, what Jesus is praying is something that he experienced in the wilderness just maybe months before that said, you need to pray that you will not be led into temptation because the enemy does prowl around like a roaring lion, but the solution is not to muster up more gumption or pull yourself up by the bootstraps. It's to humble yourself under God's mighty kingdom hand, and that's the safest place we can be, is abiding in the Lord, right? And this morning, it was as if God was just trying to tell me, there is so much more for you, Keenan. I have so much more life for you, so much more oneness with you. I want to, but you only have this small connection to my heart. I want to enlarge that, like a branch gets bigger as it gets healthier into a tree trunk, that we're so content with being a little shoot coming out of the tree. And God says, I want to graft you into the life of the kingdom. And for me personally, I'm like, well, God, that might make me less significant if I don't pour more time into this or that. That might mean I'm not able to provide for myself. And he's, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And this is a real-time thing that we want more of him, less of us, but man, it's a daily wrestling match.
Well, and as you're saying that, as we're all hearing that, one of the great temptations in the church is the temptation to be right.
Yes.
And because I don't know about what they're saying or whatever, but as we're talking about this, what we're talking about is submission to him and asking him what's right. And when we do that, when Kenan is submitted to God and I am submitted to God, and we're both aligned with God, we end up being aligned with one another. And this is how we can love one another in the church, by loving God and being submitted to Him. And it's such a difference maker, because then we can have these kind of conversations all the time. And even if we see something differently,
we always agree, Kurt.
Yes. Yes, we do. And one of the things that I just want to go through this real quick, when we're aligned with Jesus, we see so clearly from His Word, the Word is so important, right?
It's so important.
We go to Him to hear from Him. Then when we hear from Him, we go back to the Word to confirm that. And we see in the Word that Jesus is above the storm, right? He's above all weather. He's above sin and sickness that we find. He says, your sins are forgiven to the fellow on the mat, and everybody gets all wigged out at him. And He says, well, so you can know the Son of Man can forgive sins, get up, take your mat and walk. Jesus is above all of that. He's above the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's above the need for food, like you mentioned. He made bread for thousands out of just a basketful. He's above the demonic. They must flee when we submit to the Father. He's above government. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's. He's above any earthly conquering. I could have called 10,000 angels and nothing would have, you wouldn't have been able to touch me. He's above death. He's the resurrection of life. Amen. He's above darkness. He's perpetual light.
Yes.
And the darkness can't even comprehend it. He's above religion, because He's our friend, our Father, our Savior, our Lord. All of those is what He is. So He's not this method that we use to go after Him. He's above all other names, because every knee will bow to Him.
Yes.
He's above all traditions, because we approach Him in spirit and in truth. And He's above anxiety, because He is our peace. And He's also above performance, because He's our rest. And we can't boast. He's above our possessions, because He is our inheritance.
Yes.
There's nothing that can measure up to Him. So we want to take a little practice time here.
Yes.
Right?
I think we.
So we're going to take like a minute and a half or so, and we're going to pray amongst yourselves, just silently. We'll have a little music on. And here's what we want you to pray. I think it's going to throw up there. Pray, who is God to you, and who would you like Him to be? And in lieu of everything we've talked about, have you had a different idea of who God is and who you would like Him to be? So what you want to do is you want to ask Him, come to Him with, this is how I'm thinking of you, and then ask Him, who should you be to me?
Yeah.
So let's just take a minute or so.
Just to get silent and pray.
Yeah, and I'll just start off, Father, I just ask for Your Holy Spirit to so reveal truth to everybody here. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. When we take every thought captive, we can do things like this all the time. And we want to read a little paragraph in a little bit that kind of describes that. One of the things that we've chatted about is In Mark 10, it says, "Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." That's such a big ask, because you start looking at, what does that mean,
yeah,
to receive the kingdom as a child? Well, it's simplicity, right? It's eagerness, it's discovery, it's trust, and it's expectation that what you ask will be given.
For me, it's been a boyish wonder, right? Like, Father, what do you have for me? Like, I look at my son Jack, who's always, his imagination's always going, he's always curious, he's always asking, and he's just got this wonder about him, and I'm like, Lord, can you restore that to my heart with you? That I'm always wondering what the Father has in store for me, that my mind doesn't get taken up by my circumstances, but God, what are you going to do in this situation, right? And even tense relationships or in circumstances that we didn't predict, God, what do you want to do in this, right? And having a non-anxious curiosity, because I think that's what God's asking us to do, is just trust me like a child, and you can only receive my kingdom like a little child. And I think some of us, we just need God to restore that childlike wonder into our lives, where we still look at the stars and we look at the trees and we look at the snow and we just go, God, look at what you're doing around me, and just restoring that wonder, because I think that's the beginning of this continued journey with him.
Absolutely. I'm just thinking about in Psalm 103, doesn't matter, Jacob, if you can't get it up there in time. Here's a difference that I see. We can go to a lot of classes, we can listen to a lot of things, and we can start to gain knowledge more and more and more. But in Psalm 103, it says, he made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel.
Yeah.
So we don't want to look at God as a history lesson. We want to look at him as someone we want to know.
Yeah.
And one of those things that gets in the way of that sometimes, well, quite often, is our sin, which is essentially missing the mark. It's putting things in front of him. I like in James 4, it says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And I used to look at that as this 50-50 deal, but now I've realized, no, it's me just shuffling a couple of inches toward him and him coming down from heaven and earth to meet me.
Can you imagine?
Oh, yeah. No, yeah. It's certainly mostly on him. And when we want to clear those places, a lot of times we don't recognize that we've got things that are in the way, those barriers. And in Psalm 139, it says, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Mm. What if we were to ask that every morning? Search my heart, O God. And that was the prayer. Right now, I've been writing on a blank sheet of paper, Father, what are you trying to teach me? And he often reveals the barriers in my life. And he says, these are stumbling blocks between you and I. Let's get those out of the way. And it's so freeing to know that he's going to reveal these things as we spend time in the Word and we spend time in prayer. We spend time. There's this moment where you can go, God, between you and I, search me. And then when he speaks and reveals, you know it's not yourself, because it's like looking in a mirror at this point to go, oh, it's something that I would have never seen or known or thought, and it erupts in my soul. And he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this work in your heart. And I think there's a Matthew 13 comes to mind as we're talking this, and they can throw that up on the screen, where Jesus is looking at them saying, to those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given, and they will have an abundance of knowledge. But for those who are not listening, man, even what little understanding they have will be taken away from them. It's simply listening. Listening in the Word, listening for his voice, having an attentive ear, practicing all the time. Lord, what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to show me? Reveal to me your kingdom in this moment that might seem really ordinary and simple. Lord, what are you trying to... And the beautiful thing is, it's not even the content he gives you, it's the fact that the Lord wants to speak into your life. That he would cross heaven and earth even here and now to speak into your and I's life, because he loves us so much, we're his children. That we don't have to wait until we're face to face in glory on the other side of heaven. Jesus says abundant life is to know you and the one that was sent, Jesus Christ. That's eternal life here and now. And I don't know if many of us believe it's true. Yeah. And then when we hear from him, it's just like everything, the creator of the universe speaks into our lives.
You got a quote about our motives when we hear from God. You want to
Yeah, I don't know how to quote myself.
Oh, you want me to do it for you?
Yeah, do it.
Okay.
That makes me feel good.
We don't hear from God for the next thing.
Yeah.
We just want to hear from him, and that's enough.
Mm.
And I think when we're in his presence, that's what happens with us.
Yeah.
And it's such a simple way to get in his presence. And I had a challenge with that. I want to read this little passage from Brother Lawrence. So he was this French monk dude back in the 1600s. And when I read this passage, he wrote a book. It's a compilation of letters and such called The Practice of the Presence of God. And when I read this the first number of times when I read this, I thought, no, that's not enough. But now I'm realizing, no, it's the way we want to approach him. He writes this. Speaking of God, he says, he requires no great matters of us. A little remembrance of him from time to time, a little adoration, sometimes to pray for his grace, sometimes to offer him your sufferings, and sometimes to return him thanks for the favors he has given you and still gives you in the midst of your troubles. Console yourselves with him the oftenest you can. Lift up your heart to him at your meals and when you're in company. The least little remembrance will always be pleasing to him. You need not cry very loud. He is nearer to us than we are aware. Our American nature is we got to go whole hog and just everything at once and take these massive bites. And then when it doesn't happen, we just give up. And his way here of just subtly start going after him.
The least little remembrance will always be pleasing to him. He is nearer to us than we are aware. And do we believe that? I've been trying to come onto this platform on Sundays believing that Jesus is walking around this room, touching hearts, putting his hand on shoulders, knowing every circumstance that everybody is going through. He does the ministry. We simply cast a compelling vision to say, come and taste and see that the Lord is good. And I believe Jesus walks around this room. His spirit is moving constantly and touching lives and hearts. I've heard testimonies of Christmas Eve and the previous Sundays as we've gone through the gatherings, but it's not just simply on Sunday that he's near. It's every day of our waking life. He's knocking on the door. And the question is, are we going to open it? And as we come to a time of communion, this is a simple act of remembrance. And so if you have your communion cups, we're going to invite you to partake in communion with us together. And I want to bring us to a small story that we find in the Gospels where Martha, sister of Mary, this is as they're hosting Jesus in their home in Bethany, there's two caricatures painted in this story, and many of us know the story. Martha is too busy preparing all of the means for Jesus in the room. The meal, the house, the hospitality. She's concerned with the means, but Mary is enjoying the end. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. And it frustrates many of us, it at least frustrates me, because I'm sitting there going, Mary, would you please help Martha? There's things to be done. I'd be sitting there going, Jesus, tell Mary to get up. But Jesus says, Mary's chosen best. And man, that grates against my propensities. But that's where peace is found. That's where life is found, is sitting before Jesus. And this is what communion is for us, is just another glimpse corporately as we gather to sit at Jesus' feet. This is the moment where Mary just got another moment to behold the person she knew he was to her. The very one that she broke the alabaster jar of perfume worth a year's wages to pour it all over his body. The very one that ran to the tomb to see if the tomb was still closed so she could prepare him properly for burial. She knew who he was to her, and she just needed another taste of his presence. And I think many of us, we need to make that a practice of our everyday life. Just getting before the Lord every morning, every evening, and saying, Lord, just simply because of who you are, I'm here, I'm willing, I'm waiting, I'm examining. And so as we take communion together, let's examine our hearts. Let's take some time to truly ask the Lord, search me. Search my heart, God. I want to believe that you're Abba Father. I want to believe that you're nearer than I even know. Search my heart. Reveal to me my next step. What are those barriers? What's sin in my life? Do I need to confess and repent from? Because as Kurt said, we don't even need to shuffle a couple inches. We just need to turn around. And he crosses time and space to say, here I am with new mercies. That's what communion is a remembrance that he loved us so much he'd give us his son Jesus to die for us, not so that we could be, what did you say, paragons of righteousness?
Paragons of virtue.
Paragons of virtue, where God would set us as a trophy on his mantle. He says, you're my child. I want you to sit in my lap. And man, just come to him for a moment as we just allow the music to play, and we're going to take communion together in a moment to just remember and receive. Father, I pray that you would forgive me for my pursuit of significance, that you would, Lord, show me that you are my provision, that you're my protection, that God, I don't have to keep one hand on you and another hand available to fend off the enemy, but I can humble myself under your mighty hand and you will do the lifting up. You'll do the providing, the protection, Lord. You know my heart. You know the wrestling matches that I have, God, and I want to throw myself back into the center of your will in ways that I don't even comprehend right now. And Lord, would you just lead me deeper? Take me to a deeper place of knowing you as a boy full of wonder about his father. God, would you help me release any anxieties or insecurities that I have that the enemy wants to prey upon? And God, would I just trust you deeply? Trust you for tomorrow, trust you for today, and know that you're walking through this room doing the ministry that we can't even fathom. God, would you touch hearts? Would you reveal to us what's keeping us from you? Forgive us of our sin. Lead us not into temptation. And we receive your daily bread. And that night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat in remembrance of me. We take and eat the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup. He said, this cup is a cup of the new covenant. My blood poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Take and drink and remember Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Just pray for us. Jesus says in his prayer to the Father, one line, one sentence, he says, I want them to be with me where I am. He was talking about us. He wants, as much as we're talking about presence and how we want to be in the presence of God, even more so, he wants us to be in his presence. So we just want to leave with that. When we come into worship, Father, I just ask that reality would be made so clear to us so that we would open our hearts and even our mouths to you and say, Father, let us be in your presence, whatever it takes. In Jesus' name.